All righty. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. As you make your way back to your seats, I want to, I don't know if you're like me at all, but I often compare and contrast the early church to modern day church. Anybody ever do that? Where you look at what Scripture said of the early church and you're like, man, if our church, if the modern church, the Big C church, was to even act like a percentage of what the early church was like, man, imagine what the gospel could do, right? And then what happens is we look around and then we get mad. Like, I remember early on in my walk, I would read the Scripture and I would see the church and I'm like, that is the church. That's what I'm buying into. That's what I want to be part of. And then I look around and I'm like, you people ain't nothing like this. And I found myself getting mad and getting agitated. And then I was like, well, wait a minute, what am I doing any different? And I was like, I got to take a really hard look at myself to say, am I being the church like I'm called to be the church? Am I being a Christ follower like I'm called to be a Christ follower? Am I being the hands and feet of Jesus or not? Or am I being the hands and feet of my own flesh? And too often, that's the world that we live in. We try to do it ourselves. We try to, you know, come at this attitude of me first, the me monster we've been talking about. So we're in a series called Stronghold, where we're kind of picking apart different strongholds that we see in our local body here, we see in our region, and then we just see in culture wide. So we are in week 5 of this series, and it's only 7 weeks long, so we're almost done. I can quit yelling at you for a little bit. But we're in week 5 of it, and we're talking about this whole idea of commitment issues, okay? Like lack of committing to things, overcommitting, this commitment issues. Now, I don't know if you kind of are in touch with what's going on in reality, but the younger people have commitment issues through and through. Now, typically, that phrase is reserved for relationships. Like those, that's the parameters that we often think. If you think, oh, they had commitment issues, the first thing you think of was they were unfaithful in their relationship, right? That's where our mind goes because that's what we've kind of thought. But we're going to kind of look at it from different points and say, how have we spiritually had commitment issues? How have we as a body had commitment issues? How have we just completely reserved ourselves away from doing what we were supposed to do? We're going to look at two passages of two churches. And we're going to read in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. Okay, they're not the same church. I'm just preferencing that. Now, they're not the same church, but it's the church of what was and the church of what God is seeing. And you'll quickly understand of what was and who we are today. Okay, so if we always stand here at CCF for the reading of God's Word, so I'm going to ask that you do stand. As we read this, it's two short passages. So Acts chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere around you, a black one, hardback. If you don't have one, that's our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God. That's what we believe here. We stand firm on God's foundation through His Word. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved." And then we turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our chance to read it, our chance to use it, to look at our lives and point out some areas where we suck, to point out some areas where we're not doing what we ought to do, what we know we ought to do. Lord, we are failing. So allow this word today to shape us and mold us in your name. Amen. Now, if you're anything like me, you're like, okay, this is going to be an interesting day. Like, what are we actually talking about? And it's going to be just that. It's going to be a very interesting day as we're looking at the church in general. And this is a church that is being, I mean, it's the early church, the first church that we see, where they're devoted. They're devout to what is happening, to the teachings of the scripture, to the breaking of bread. That's the fellowship together. They are committed wholeheartedly, all in. You think of the word all in or buy in. I mean, this is them. They are all in. I know football just kicked off. If you think of the all in mentality, think college football. I've never seen people do such crazy things for their college football team as whenever college football starts. I mean, you're talking about tailgate parties that start like a week in advance. And then you think those colors run true, do they not? Oh, yeah, they do. Bama sucks. Sorry. No Bama folks in here? Okay. If I was anywhere else, I'd be getting stoned right now. Okay. But my message today is going to be simple, direct, and hopefully encouraging. It's going to be a simple kind of layout. I don't want the day to be overly complicated. I was talking with some people earlier, and I said, this one sucks. That's my word of the day. It just sucks. This message is hard. This is hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to look at from any kind of perspective and say, yeah, we're okay with all this happening. Now, today, the church looks pretty full. Things are looking, you're like, oh, things are good, Pastor. Things are going well. But there have been weeks where we're looking around, there's like nobody here. And the commitment, not on necessarily you all that are showing up, but the commitment of people who say they're of the faith is awful right now. And I've got some data points to kind of back it up. There's an organization out there called the Barna Data. And the Barna Data tracks church attendance over the years. And I say years, like past 100-some-odd years, the data goes back. And as I was looking into this, I got madder and madder and madder. In 1950, I don't know if we've got a slide for this or not. Yeah, there it is. In 1950, the number of Americans who said, I'm a Christian and an active participant in my church, was 90%. Amen. Those of you guys that lived in the 50s, great job. Right? I wasn't, obviously. Let's jump 50 years to 2000. We dropped 10%. Now you're like, 50 years dropping 10%, that's not too bad, right? What about 10 years? We dropped 9% more. So in the span of 50 years to 10 years, that's a big jump. Oh, it gets worse. And then we jump to 2020, and now we're down to 64%. Now, 2020 was, depending on how you look at it, pre-pandemic. Now, post-pandemic, we're looking at 2023, and the trend of what the data is showing is that less than 50% of Americans claim to be Christians or claim to have an active role in the church. I don't know about you, but that data ticks me off. Like, I hope there's a conviction inside of you right now saying, man, how have we done this? How have we failed as a church? How, now, not CCF church, think global church, think faith-based. Like, how have we as the church allowed this to happen? I can tell you pretty quickly what happened. The internet. That sums it up. We no longer rely on tradition being taught down to us. We just go to our phones. We go to the internet for the answer because we have everything at our fingertips. Social media has drastically destroyed what we know as the church. Another data that I didn't put on there was 22% of these professing 50% of Christians say that they've never actually been into a church before. Now, I'm not saying God can't do great things and can't do the impossible of making someone a believer that's never been to church. Don't get me wrong. The building is not designed for that. But if you read the scriptures as a Christian, overwhelmingly, you'll see the word commitment to your fellowship, to the local body, through and through. Christ died for the church. Not for us to degrade it and disregard it as something we may or may not want to do. depending on if our game is on, depending on what program is on the TV, depending on what, if I got enough sleep last night, depending on the weather, that's the stuff that dictates whether or not we show up for the Lord. You know why I show up for the Lord? Because that man died on a cross for my soul. And he took everything that was filthy and wretched about me, and he put it on display on the cross and said, you are redeemed and forgiven. That's why I show up. To preach the message, because there are people that need to hear it, that are living in that shame and that guilt, that can't escape it. And it's all they see over and over again is their past. Yet here we are as the church showing up to get our fill. Why do you show up? Two simple questions. Are you still committed to Jesus today as you were when you first believed? Now, it's going to be weird with the tension because I'm going to pause a lot because I really want you to think about some of these questions. Are you still all in, fully bought into who Jesus Christ is now, the same as you were when you first believed? Because you know how you were when you first believed. Man, you were weeping. You were celebrating. You were jumping for joy. You were sharing those Bible verses. You were attending everything. You became a Bible scholar overnight because you were hungry for it. You desired it. You wanted it. And now, maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, 50 years later, you are so lukewarm. And we're not even going in that conversation. As the church, we are so lukewarm. Are you still that committed as you were when you first believed? That's a tough question. And a lot of us would be like, well, it depends on the day. Well, it didn't depend on the day for Jesus to die on a cross for you. And I guarantee it, on everything I have, he would do it again. Because that's how much God loves us. And yet we don't love him enough to even show up half the time. Or to carry out his mission. All right, here's the second question. Do you participate in the kingdom of God as a contributor or a spectator? I never got to play sports in school. I had to work. When I was a freshman, I was working 40 hours a week to pay some bills. So I never got to live in that world of sports, which a lot of people are living in right now. But one thing that is always echoed is, if you're part of a team, you best be a contributor. Because if you're just watching, if you're just around, my son Crosby, I love him to death. He made me so mad yesterday at a soccer game. Ugh. I'm like, let's go, dude. Get in the game. Like, don't just look at it. And they're all running around. And he's just like, here's some grass. I'm like, come on, man. Get the ball. Like, be committed. Be a contributor to the team. Christian, you're a contributor to the kingdom, not a spectator. Where's your commitment level at? I would love to see the church be the church in Acts 2, where we regularly break bread, where we're devoted to the scripture, to where we're looking at one another and saying, you know what? There's needs. I'll sell my car. I don't care. Here's the keys. I'll take it. I don't need it. I'm a contributor, not a spectator. But it comes at a cost, does it not? And a lot of us are not willing to pay that price. A lot of us are not willing to dive in because we lack the commitment to even move in the first place. In the Christian leadership world, different blogs that I listen to and watch or read, there's a guy who's kind of like the leader in it all who really breaks down a lot of these data points. And he kind of has an area, four areas where he thinks the church has failed in allowing those numbers that we just saw to be what those numbers are. And the four are over-focusing on content at the expense of connections. Number two, an obsession with attracting, not equipping. I've been at churches that it was all about the horse and pony show. One of the greatest quotes I ever heard for church growth was, whatever you do to get them, you have to do to maintain them, to keep them. We are a Bible-believing church, and we use the holy word of God to gain our people. And that is what we will continue to do. Now, we will have events, but it ain't going to be about the event. It's about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. The third one is Christian meanness on social media. Y'all can be mean. I don't know if you know that at times. Christians who get online do more damage to the church than pretty much anybody else that's walking right now. Way more than what the enemy's doing. We hurt each other intentionally. We destroy each other intentionally. Instead of using the word to correct and train and instruct, we use it to be down and belittle and neglect. The fourth one is making politics and ideology more important than theology. Now, maybe you've been part of a church before. Maybe you've been a CCF like forever. And I hope that none of these are the case for you. I know they're not going to be the case for us moving forward. But if you've been part of some churches where this has been the focus, you quickly see it isn't worth it. It's what we fail at. I honestly think, now this is my opinion, take it for what it's worth. I don't often give opinions, but my opinion of where we at as a church, not us, but global church, is that we have completely missed our focus. It's that simple. We've misfocused everything that we ought to be, and we put it into worldly things. And I know that's not a revelation for some of us, but for some of us it is. Like, man, you're right. We really have misfocused. Whenever we walk through those doors and we start complaining about temperature, we start complaining about lighting, we start complaining about there's too many people in the room, we start complaining that the chairs aren't comfy enough, guess what? You failed immediately. It's not about you. It's about a holy God that did send his son, something that we would never do, to redeem us, to set us free. But yet we like to make church about us because it's what we do. And then if something doesn't go our way or something we don't like happens, guess what? Well, we leave because we're not committed. I've had conversations with people here, and I've been so thankful for them that they've pretty much said, regardless of what happens, as long as it's not against Scripture, we're here. We're planted. This is where we're going to be. I thank you people for that. Because too often we're flaky. There's this concept... or not concept, I'll read Scripture and then I'll talk about this. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." We live in a world that's driven by two statements. One is FOMO. Anybody ever heard of FOMO before? F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. Now, I know you're probably like, well, that's dumb. I grew up in the 40s. Like, I know I don't miss out on nothing. This is a psychological term that has taken over people in the psychological world, where they are now almost basically diagnosing people with FOMO and classifying it as fear, anxiety and depression, and the root is fear of missing out. This is what I said a minute ago, how the internet has ruined us. Now, go back when you were, I don't know, 10, 12, 13, and now if you're like 15, 16, this thing will make sense to you because you've always said the internet, but like pre-internet people, you know what I'm talking about? Where my pre-internet people at? All right, you're there? Thank you. Okay, that's like four people. I know. Liars. Liars. Think about it. In school, when you saw something happening and you weren't invited to it, did you have to see it on the internet? Did you have to see it blasted on Snapchat? Did you have to see it thrown in your face over and over again that you weren't there? No, you just had to imagine, and it was quickly for you to be like, it's all cool. Probably want that fun anyway. But now teenagers and students who are left out, who are not invited, have this fear of missing out because it's blasted in their face intentionally to hurt. So they get depression and anxiety, and we act like it's not a big deal, but this is what happens in the church. People will church hop because, oh, they're doing that. I can't miss that. I'm going to miss, you know, the word and studying the word together because they're having an apple picking day. Got to go be part of that. We're flaky people, are we not? The other one is the word YOLO. Anybody know what YOLO is? Do we have a slide for that one? No, that's fine. You only live once. Not Rolo. Some of y'all are hungry. You only live once. Now, this one has kind of faded off. But for a long time, this drove a generation to do reckless things and live with abandonment of what they knew to be true to seek happiness and pleasure. And they would give up commitment for Jesus. They would give up their commitment to the church. They would give up these things that they knew were concrete pillars in their lives to chase after pleasure, to chase after anything that would satisfy their soul. Because you only lived once, right? Well, thankfully, as Christians, we get to live twice. We get to be born again. I was sent a quote this morning that I wasn't going to read, but I'm going to, by a guy named JC, and it says, born again. To be born again is, and as it were, to enter upon a new existence, to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new liking, new dislikes, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to things once hated, new hatred to things once loved, new thoughts of God and ourselves in the world, and the life to come in salvation. That's what it means to be born again. We get to live in that, Christian. But how many of us are committed to that? We once were, and then we backed off. The word commitment is simply a pledge or a promise to do something. That's all it is. If you make a commitment, you're just pledging or promising to say, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to do that. If we were to do a pledge drive here and say, everybody give, an hour of your time, you're pledging to say, I'm going to give you an hour of my time uninterrupted, undistracted. It's yours to use it how you need to, right? We make a commitment or a pledge. Now, this is kind of, we can take this in different areas. Like I said, we can talk about relationships. We can talk about commitment to the church. We can talk about all these different areas. But what we really need to talk about is our commitment issue to the faith in general. We believed at one point, if you are a Christian, you believed at one point that Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior. Amen? We can all agree to that basic truth. If you call yourself a Christian at some point, you had to have declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Outside of that, you don't get that title. Right? Luke 9, verses 24 through 26, paints a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We have routinely chased after God. We have routinely said, Jesus, 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 and we've gone. And we, almost without fail, we come to a point where we say, I got Jesus, but I'm going to leave Jesus here to get that, to do that. I'm going to bow, if you would. I see it over and over and over again in people where they come to a point, they're like, you know what? I'm all in on Jesus until that one thing. And that one thing is that sin in your life that you just can't seem to let go. Where Jesus is your ride and die until that thing comes in front of you. Until that thing makes an appearance or that thing takes control of you. And then you're like, Jesus, who? And I know this is true of us because the data is proving it. Remember, 70 some odd years ago, 90% of people, that's 9 out of 10 people, were in church actively declaring Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And now it's 5 out of 10 at best. We have a commitment issue. I think this is my hardest sermon. Because it's easy to look at people and say, you need to read your word. You need to pray like a saint. You got to do this and do this and do this. And for a lot of us, are we? We feel like hypocrites teaching it and talking about it. And yet here we are. My outline is very simple. It's very simple today. 2 points, and that's it. The first one is be committed. And the second one is stay committed. That's what it takes. To be committed and to stay committed. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us? To be committed means you make that initial decision. You make that push and say, I'm going to do this. I'm making that commitment. I'm going to do this. And then staying committed means you follow through. A lot of us are really good at the first one, at making the decision. We've had countless events where we've had a sign-up sheet that's 30 people long. And the day of the event, we got half that show up. We're really good at making that initial push to say, yeah, I'm in. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be part of that ministry. I'm going to join that group. I'm going to be part of that game night. I'm there. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be there. And then the church is like, hey, we're counting on you. That's great. We need people. And then all of a sudden, no one's there. And we're like, punks? I'm going to call you out. Just like I would want you to call me out if I'm doing something wrong. If you make a commitment, I expect you to follow it up. Be committed, stay committed. It's not that hard. But we fail. When we talk about commitment, there's two areas that we have to kind of unpack before we really even start to understand this concept. And the first one is motive. Commitment is motive and devotion. That's what commitment is to a Christian. And that's what it needs to be by definition to you as a Bible-believing, Christ-following disciple. It needs to be motive and devotion. Your motive is why you're doing it. Why are you doing this? We all have a why in our story. We all have a reason why we get up every day. It's not because you got to pee. No way. That was funny. Come on. Now you're like, that was too real. Your motive is your why. What gets you out of bed every day? What drives you to want to do something? What pushes you to make that commitment in the first place? What's your why? And maybe you're like, I've never kind of talked about my why. I've never, you know, discussed it. For some of us, it's our family, our kids, our grandkids. That's what gets me up every day. For me, I know it is my family. Like, that's my fleshly world why. But my spiritual why is because of Jesus Christ. And everything I do, I want to do in excellence for Him. And I fail miserably, but I stay committed to it. The second thing is devotion. Your devotion is just that. It's being fully in to the cause. It's figuring out how to make it happen. And then waking up every day and doing that thing. There was a story that I heard a long time ago, and it was about a young guy who was like, I want to be rich. I want a lot of money. I'm like, me too. This relates. Like, I'm like, okay, good. So what this young guy does, he's like, I want a lot of money. So he goes to a money guru. And then the money guru, maybe you've heard the story, the money gurus are like, okay, hey, you want a lot of money? Like you know, I'm a guru. I know what I'm talking about. You're going to follow me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to meet me at the beach tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. The guy's like, 4 a.m. the beach? Like, I ain't swimming. I ain't doing this. The young guy's like, okay, whatever. You crazy, but I'll be there. I want money. I want this. I'm committed. I'm in. My motives are there because I want the money now. So the guru's like, meet me there at the beach at 4 a.m. So the next day comes out. Guru's out there at 4 a.m. Here comes the guy. And he's like, okay, glad you showed up. That was step one. Step two, come with me to the water. And the guy's like, dude, it's cold. I ain't getting in that water. And he's like, you want money? Get in the water. So what happens is the guy gets in the water. He's about knee deep. He's like, okay, what now? Like, you are crazy, dude. But I'm here. You're smart. You got the money. I want money. And the guy's like, okay, a little farther. So now he's waist deep. And the guy's like, dude, you're taking me off. Like, I didn't come here for a swim party. I came here for money, right? So then the guy's like, okay, fine. Come on, a little farther. He gets to his neck and he's like, dude, I'm about to. I can't swim. I should have told you this up front. I can't swim. And the guy's like, okay, a little farther. So the guy goes in and he's underwater. And the guru grabs his head and he holds him under. This ain't a murder story, I promise. Some of you are like breathing now, like, oh, thank goodness. And he holds him under. And he's holding him under and he starts to see him panic. He starts seeing it flail. And just at the, like, right before he passes out, he picks him up and he goes, how you feel? He's like, what do you want to do right now? He's like, I want to breathe. He goes, good. Take this feeling that you want to breathe as bad as you do right now and put it towards what you really want. Christians, as bad as you want to breathe, follow Christ that hard. That's your devotion. That's what you have to do. Because our commitment often comes out in what we like. Things that we enjoy in life, our commitment, it gets displayed through interest. I found this quote that was really, really cool by Kenneth, whatever his last name is. And it says, there is a difference between interest and commitment. When you are interested in something, you do it only when it's convenient. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. Now, how many of us are following Jesus because it's convenient? Because it interests us a little bit. No, the call is for us to be committed to Him and not accepting excuses of you're tired, it's raining, it's cold outside, I've got other plans because the game's on. No, you make the commitment and you stay committed. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is why we have this conversation, because we can be led astray so easily if we're not on our guard. If we're not staying on top of our commitment to Jesus and Jesus alone, we can quickly be swayed the other way. I want to invite the worship team up, and I'm going to end in a minute. There's an old phrase that maybe you've heard of before, where it was, we make our decisions, and our decisions turn around and make us. Anybody ever heard that before? I actually heard it for the first time this week. But apparently it's an old phrase. And this old phrase kind of resonates with a very specific person in Scripture. And his name is Daniel. Last week we talked about Job, we talked about Solomon, this week we're going to talk about Daniel. Daniel showed what it meant to be committed to the Lord. Through and through, regardless of situations or circumstances, that dude was committed. In the very first chapter, you see basically this nation coming in and taking captive another nation. And their assimilation process means that they gather them, the smart, the brave, the strong, the ones that are without blemish, and they take them and they start putting them into this program, basically Operation Assimilation, where they're teaching them the new ways of the culture of the country they're going into. They make them eat certain foods. They degrade them to the point where they don't even know who they are anymore. And there was four individuals in particular, Daniel and his buddies. They all get new names. Now, their names, their original names, glorified God through and through. Everything about the four names was honoring to God. And their new names, they changed them to honor their idolatry gods in Babylon. Like, that's what they were doing. So basically having your identity taken and saying, you can't follow your God, and I'm going to change the name to make sure your life is not oriented about Him, and you're not going to worship this God through your name alone. And Daniel's like, no. So he gets put in prison, and they're training him, and they said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to eat this certain food. You've got to eat the king's food. It's what the king eats, so it's good food, right? That's what most people eat. And a lot of us are like, boy, you put a buffet in front of me, I'm going to chow. And Daniel's like, no way. Not doing it. No chance am I doing it. Daniel 1, verse 8, describes the pivotal moment in Daniel's story. And a lot of us would look at it and be like, it's all pivotal. No, this is the moment. In verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. See, Daniel was in a situation that none of us have ever been in, where you were taken from your home, stripped down to pretty much nothing, your name changed, your identity gone, re-educated in a new way of living, knowing that going against the king is certain death. None of us can stand there and be like, yep, been there, done that. But what an example we have of Daniel to stand firm for what he knew to be true, to make that commitment and say, I resolve in my soul that there is nothing going to sway me from following my Lord and Savior. And then pretty much saying, do what you must. Man, if we had the nerve of Daniel in today's church, imagine how different our walk would be. That quote, we make our decisions, and our decisions turn around and make us. You made a decision if you're a Christian to follow Jesus Christ. To follow him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we have failed to stay committed to that promise. This life is not about us. Every week I get up here and I pretty much tell you how awesome you're not. Intentionally. Because I need to hear that I'm not awesome. Because it's not about me. It's not about the band. Our commitment is to one man, Jesus Christ. And for some of us, we have forgotten that commitment. We're going to sing a couple songs and we're going to take communion. But I want to encourage you to rekindle the flame that you once had. Because when we started with those questions, I really want you to wrestle with those questions. Because when we look at the life of Daniel, there's 6 quick points to his commitment. When we commit, it means we have a mindset to stick with it to the end, regardless of what happens. When we commit, we stand on our values, even if others disagree. When we commit, we are determined to not compromise our ethics. When we commit, we refuse to be polluted by the world's ways. When we commit, we take responsibility for our actions. When we commit, we trust God when we face the impossible. Are you still committed today the same way you were when you first believed? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for this day that we gather before you, trusting in your word, trusting in your son, trusting in just you alone as the triune God, putting everything we have in full surrender. Lord, even if that means bringing our junk to your feet and saying, God, I've committed myself to the ways of the world and not to you. I've gone astray from the church. I've gone astray from what I knew to be true, and I've surrendered and I've taken a bow to the things of this world that I've wanted, that I've desired, and it's left me empty. God, I've searched this world and it can't fill me like you. In your Son, I am filled. In your Son, the church lives and sings a freedom song because we've been set free. God, as we make a commitment to you, Lord, keep us accountable to it. Don't allow it to just be lip service, depending on who we're around, but allow it to be authentic faith, genuine actions. Allow our motives to be true and pure. Allow it to be and see you as the reason and our why we do what we do. And allow our devotion to be the example of it. So that the watching world sees our devotion, sees our commitment to you, and says, that's different. God, you say in Revelation that we have lost the love, our first love. How true that is, that we have forgotten to love you. We're so good at loving ourselves. We're so good at doing what we please that we have ignored to do what you please. God, in this room, I'm asking that you convict, that you stir, that you bring these broken hearts that were once committed, that have been committed, that are staying faithful to your feet, declaring, God, we need you and we need you now. And we ask all this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. As the band sings, I do want to encourage you to respond. This isn't one of those, I was lost and now I'm saved, I'm going to rejoice. No, this is, I've been saved, I've wandered, I've gone astray, I need to rekindle my flame that I once had. I want to recommit to myself to the Lord. I want you to respond to that today.